I'll tell you, like I told Stephen, I forgot my microphone. So now all of you know that I'm not perfect. So now that your expectations of me are dashed and crushed, we'll turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Well, Paul spent about 3 years in Ephesus, which when you consider Paul, that was a long tenure, right? I was thinking about that my own self. It's like, hey, I'm long tenured here with my history. So Paul was much worse than me. So 3 years for him was long tenure. So he had spent 3 years there. And in that time, he was able to obviously start a church, evangelize a portion of Ephesus, and establish elders. The church was strong, and he leaves, and he continues to do his work after 3 years. And later on, we find that on his way back to Jerusalem, he calls the Ephesian elders to him, and he gives them a sort of a last pastor training before he makes his way to Jerusalem, and tells them in Acts chapter 20, in verse 28, to pay careful attention to themselves, pay careful attention to the flock among them. He makes his way to Jerusalem, where he is arrested, spends 2 years in jail there before he is transferred to Rome through much drama, and finally makes it to Rome, where he spends at least another 2 years there under arrest in Rome. And it's while he is in prison in Rome that he writes this letter to the church at Ephesus. And the reason I give you that background is because I want you to see that there's been some water go under the bridge since Paul planted this church. There's been some time passed since he last spoke with these elders. There's been, at least in Acts 20, he may have sent word back and forth, but there's been some time passed since he even wrote the letter to the church at Rome. So I think we see some similarities, but we also see some differences in Paul and the depth that he writes and the way he packs things in. So I want us this morning to look in Ephesians 1. We're going to look in verses 1 to 14. I'm aware that we're going to move swiftly through this, and that's intentional. And we'll share more about that in a minute. But let's look at Ephesians 1. Let's begin reading in verse 1. You've already heard a portion of this morning, but it won't hurt for us to hear it again, because what this book says, trust me, is much more powerful than what I'm going to say. And what's written on these pages is much more reliable than what I'm going to say. So we need to, when we read the scriptures, it's not a means to the end, it is the end. We need to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying on these pages. So it's not going to hurt us to read it a time or two more today. Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus, and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the depth and the riches and the truth and the power of Your word to us. Help us, God, to see. Help us to hear. Help us to understand. Help us to feel and respond to Your message to us this day. We need Your Holy Spirit to come among us, to help us. We need Your Spirit to come among us in a very real and manifest way and empower this word to accomplish the purposes that You would have for it to accomplish. We ask Your Holy Spirit to work and to speak through me in my weakness and in spite of me. God, we ask You to work in our midst. Help it. Help Your word to accomplish what You want it to accomplish in our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, as we read these verses, I think we can tell that this text is pretty complex. I mean, if you read through it one time, I was kind of scratching my head at the complexity of the things that Paul is saying. There's so much woven together in this text before us. But it's clear that a major theme in these verses is the goodness of God toward us. Now, the temptation would be to run off on a tangent in one of these verses. And I won't name which one or two those verses might be. But we could run off in a tangent and try to dig down to the depths of what words mean and what terminology means and how that applies to us. But I think that on one end of the spectrum, there's a danger. There's a danger in most nominal Christian circles today to never dig deep and never see the depth and the riches and the truths of God's word. And I think that's a danger. But then on the other side of that coin, there's also a danger to always be digging so deep to try to see something that may not even be there. And we dig and we work to try to see something deep that maybe no one else has ever seen before, or at least in our circles. We want to find something new. We want to find something rich that we miss the main point of the text. And that's one of the reasons we're going to move through Ephesians at a fairly rapid pace, because I don't want us digging around, because a lot of times when we dig deep, we find treasure. A lot of times when we dig deep, we find a landmine. I want us to see what the message is that Paul is trying to convey and not dig up a landmine, okay? So and I think it's pretty clear. If you are not averse to writing in your Bible, I almost didn't even put an outline together because it's right here and it's beautifully before our eyes. If you're not averse to writing in your Bible, you can just walk along with me as we see the goodness of God in this text. First of all, in verse 3, we see that God has blessed us. Verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us." If you are underliner, you can underline those two words in your Bible and you're going to see the theme unfold. Trust me, okay? So He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. So God has blessed us. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Now think about that just a minute. That God has already, past tense, blessed us with every spiritual blessing. And on one hand, that all makes us kind of feel ooey gooey inside, doesn't it? You know that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, but on the other hand, it should be really indicting to us, because what that verse is telling us is that every person in this room is just as holy as they want to be. You may not be as holy as you wish you were, but every one of us is just as holy as we want to be, because God has provided it all right there for the taking. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. We can be as holy as we want to be. You know, back when I was a tobacco user, that, you know, I would always say, I wanted to quit. But the fact of the matter is, I didn't quit until I wanted to quit. When I wanted to quit, I quit. And I found out in ministry that 99.99999% of people do exactly what they want to do. Well, I can't make it to church this Sunday. You can't or you don't want to. Well, I've got this going on and I've got that going on. And I understand sometimes you get pneumonia. Sometimes you get the stomach virus. Okay, you can't help that. But most of the time, if we really wanted to be here, 99% of the time, we could be here, couldn't we? Most of the time, if we wanted to read our Bible, we could read our Bible. Most of the time, if we really wanted to pray, we could really pray. Most of the time, if we really wanted to defeat that sin, we could defeat that sin. Most of the time, if we really wanted to be holy, we could be holy because the opportunity has already been provided for us by God, who has blessed us with some spiritual blessing. No, with every spiritual blessing. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3 says that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. So what I want us to see from these two words, God has blessed us, is that we are not waiting on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is likely waiting on us. We're not waiting on that conference to come along with the real dynamic, powerful, famous Bible-signing preacher to preach, and the Holy Ghost is going to use that to sprinkle Holy Ghost fairy dust on us and fix all of our problems and finally make us mature, holy Christians that are walking the walk and not just talking the talk. No, that is not what we are waiting on. We're not waiting on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is waiting on us to see what God has done for us and to receive it. That almost sounded like a TV preacher, didn't it? But it's not TV preaching, because it clearly says that He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. They're ours. We need to receive them by faith. We need to receive Him by faith. The second thing, read on in verse 4, we see not only has He blessed us, but He chose us. Verse 4 says that just as He chose us, if you're underlining, you can underline chose us. You see, He blessed us and He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. So now we see not only has He blessed us with every spiritual blessing, but He has chosen us before the foundation of the world. Now, this has been so debated and so argued over the years, this doctrine, this issue, and I understand and I admit that there are complexities. There are questions surrounding this issue that will probably be unanswered until we enter into eternity. And if we think we don't have unanswered questions about this issue, we don't understand the issue. I understand that it's difficult, but on the pages of the Word of God, it is very, very clear, if we do an honest reading of the Scripture, that God has sovereignly chosen us, not vice versa. I mean, look at verse 4 again. It says He chose us before the foundation of the world. He chose us before the foundation of the world. Before this was, before you were, before you could decide anything, before you could pray a prayer, before you could join the church, before you could get baptized, before you could be a good little boy or a good little girl, before the foundation of the world, God chose Himself a people. Acts chapter 13, 48 very clearly supports this doctrine and this idea that God sovereignly chose us. Acts 13, 48, it says, when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. Okay, follow with me. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Now, this verse is special to me because I wrestled with this chose us for quite some time until I saw Acts 13, 48. When I read Acts 13, 48, it says very clearly that as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. How many believed? As many as had been appointed. Did any believe that had not been appointed? Yes or no? Did any believe that had not been appointed? No. Did any not believe that had been appointed? As many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. What came first, the believing or the appointing? So I'm scratching my head and I run and grab my King James, you know. I don't remember what version I was reading, but I ran and grabbed King James. And I opened it up, said the same thing. I ran and grabbed the NASB, read it, said the same thing. I went and even got the NIV, read it, said the same thing. I went to every Bible and every Bible quotes it in the exact same order. Those who had been appointed to eternal life believed. So if we take scripture for scripture and don't try to fight it, don't try to defend our point of view, and we read the scriptures, we cannot argue the fact that God chose himself a people before the foundation of the world. And look at what it says in verse 4. He chose them that they should be holy and blameless. He chose them that they should be holy and blameless. Now that word there, in verse 4, I think this is important, that those words holy and blameless give two impressions. Okay, on one side of the coin, they give us the idea of a positional holiness and blamelessness. So God the Father chose himself a people before the foundation of the world that they should be positionally holy and blameless. In other words, their sin would be removed by the sacrificial death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. The righteousness of Jesus Christ will be applied to them, and they would be perfectly, immediately holy and blameless in the eyes of God because of what Christ has done on the cross. So that's one side of the coin. But the Greek also gives us another idea that is taken along with that. Not only a positional holiness and blamelessness, but a practical holiness and blamelessness. So we are made holy positionally. We are made blameless positionally. And if that is true, then we begin to practically work out that holiness and that blamelessness in our everyday life. Does that make sense? And we become practically holy. We become practically blameless. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says, we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. So we see that there. We've been chosen for salvation positionally, and it is practically worked out through sanctification. Now, I like this quote by Charles Hodge. I'll just throw this in free of charge. Extra footage. Charles Hodge said this: if men are chosen to be holy, they cannot be chosen because they are holy. You see, a lot of people believe that people are chosen because of what they were going to do, a good decision that they were going to make, a right decision that they were going to make, an openness that they were going to just naturally, you know, in that natural, sinful, depraved state have towards the gospel. And because God saw what a great decision they were going to make, he chose them. But if he chooses us to be holy, he cannot choose us because we're holy. Those don't go together. He chose us unholy, sinful, wretched, depraved, dead in our trespasses and sins, which we'll see in Ephesians chapter 2, so that we could be holy in the eyes of God and so that we could become holy in the eyes of those around us as we are sanctified. Does that make sense? So he's blessed us. He chose us. And then, verse 5, he predestined us. Look in verse 5. He predestined us. You can underline blessed us, chose us. Now, predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will. Now, some of us get so wrapped up in predestined, we just want to tear out Ephesians. I know people who will literally, who do not like Ephesians 1 because the word predestined is used twice. We get so angry at predestined, we miss the wonderful, glorious, beautiful truth that we have been predestined to be adopted. I so hate predestination that I miss out on my adoption records. We have been predestined to be adopted. Look back in Romans chapter 8. Hold your place in Ephesians 1. Stick something in Romans 8 because we're going to come back to Romans two more times. Okay? Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 28, down through verse 30. Listen to what Paul wrote 2.5+ years before. Romans 8, 28. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, and literally, we fleshed this out before. You can go back and listen to Romans 8. We're not going to flesh it all out again. That word foreknew literally means foreloved. Those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many, what? Brethren. So we were predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ, so that Christ would be the firstborn among many brethren, who is us. And those whom He predestined, He also called. Those whom He called, He also justified. Those whom He justified, He also glorified. And we see even in Romans 8, there's this little insert. You know, you've been predestined to be a brother, a sister of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have been predestined to be adopted. You think about adoption. Adoption is an act of God whereby He makes us members of His family. Now think about that a minute. We talk about regeneration. You know what regeneration? You're walking along, you're dead in your trespasses and sins. God awakens you. God opens your eyes. God breathes spiritual life into you so that now you have a free will. You didn't have a free will before. You were enslaved to sin and to Satan, and you were following after the course of this world. God awakens you, regenerates you, and now you have a free will to freely turn away from that and run to Jesus. We've been regenerated and given spiritual life. And you know, God was gracious to do that. And if He would have stopped there, it would have made us like the angels. We would have been able to understand and experience spiritual things. We're no longer dead spiritually, we're alive spiritually. It would have been great, except for the fact I guess we could have still been like fallen angels. We'd have been spiritually awake and alive, but a mess. So He doesn't just regenerate us. What does He do? He redeems us and justifies us, doesn't He? So not only does He spiritually awaken us, but He cleanses us, transforms us, makes us a new creation. He justifies us so that before God, now we are clean. Now we are holy. Now we love God. Our nature has been changed. The Spirit has come to live within us. And that's a plus, isn't it, in the right direction? We could be spiritually awakened and be like the angels, but no, He went forward and justified us so that we could be spiritually alive and in love with Him. But He didn't stop there. He went on further. He went on further, and He didn't just regenerate us and justify us, but He adopted us. See, now we're not just right with God. We're not just like God's church members. We're like God's children. Do you see the difference? Because of adoption, we're not just His church members that He loves and that He's the good shepherd of. We are His children. He is our Father. Christ is our brother. John 1, 12 to 13 says that all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. He predestined us according to the good pleasure of His will, not just to be awakened, not just to be made right, but to be made His children, part of His family. Brothers with Jesus Christ. Look in verses 11 and 12. Ephesians 1, 11 and 12, it says, we have obtained a what? An inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. So we have been not only adopted, but we have been given and promised an inheritance because we've been predestined to become His children. Go back to Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Romans 8, 14 through 17. It says, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons or sons and daughters of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. It's not a fearful, beaten down relationship. It is a daddy-father relationship. Verse 16, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him so that we may also be glorified with Him. Do you see that we have not only been awakened and justified, but we have been adopted into the family of God and are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. 1 John 3:1, see what kind of love the Father has given us that we should be called children of God, and so we are. Listen, it was love for God to awaken us by the power of His Spirit. It was love by God to redeem us and justify us by His death upon the cross. But it is above and beyond any idea of love for God to say, you know what, I also want you to be my own children. I want to adopt you into my family. I want to make you heirs of the inheritance. So He has blessed us. He has chosen us. He has predestined us. Read on in verse 6. And we see that He has graced us to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. You could underline grace bestowed on us. He has freely. You don't have to earn it, and you can't back pay it. It's freely. And He has freely bestowed it on us. That word bestowed caught my eye, and I thought, what does that really mean? Because that's a pretty interesting word. You know, He freely bestowed this. I mean, you used that word yesterday, right? I want to bestow this meal to you, husband, or whatever. What does this mean? It literally means He caused it to overflow on us. So He just freely allowed Himself and His grace to overflow on us. In Ephesians 2:7, when we get there in a couple of weeks, we're going to see that it talks about the immeasurable riches of His grace. You can't measure the riches of His grace. And those immeasurable riches of His grace have overflowed from Him and onto us, wretched, sinful, depraved, ungodly, helpless, hopeless, dead in our trespasses and sin, folks. Look back in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And just get a snapshot of how gracious God is. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26 says, for consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. In other words, don't walk around saying, hey, God chose me, God gave me some grace. No, you should say, if He gave me grace, if he chose me, then I'm foolish. I am weak. Verse 28, the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen. I am base. I am despised. The things that are not, so that He may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. So He has graced us. Look, He looked for the weakest, the basest, the most despised to grace. So let's not march around thinking, well, you know what, I was just raised in the right kind of family, and my children, they were raised in the right kind of family, and we did everything right, and we crossed our T's and dotted our I's and built the hedge and, you know, all of these wonderful things, and that's why, you know, because they were the cream of the crop, that's why they became Christians. No, if you became a Christian, it was because God looked at you and said, poor, poor, pitiful, base, weak, despised person, let me overflow some grace on you. 1 Timothy 1:14 says the grace of our Lord was more than abundant. So he has bestowed on us. He has overflowed on us. He has graced us. Is this making sense? Kind of looking at me like deer in the headlights, like you stayed up late watching football or something. Okay, verses 9 and 10. He makes known to us. He makes known to us. So he blessed us, he chose us, he predestined us, he graced us, and now he makes known to us in verses 9 and 10. It says he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. So he has bestowed upon us, he has made known to us the mystery of his will. He makes known to us the mystery. Now, what does this mystery refer to? What does this mean? First of all, this is what it does not mean. It does not mean that he has made known to us something that was incomprehensible. You just couldn't understand before he made it known to you. No. That's not exactly right. Now, there's some things we'll never understand, but that's not what this is talking about, because if we're honest, pretty doggone clear. The Bible's a simple book. It's really pretty simple. It's really, really pretty clear. Now, we have this great ability as theologues to complicate it all for everybody, but it's really pretty simple. So it's not that it's incomprehensible. What it is undiscoverable. And there's a difference. We would never know the mystery of this will if God did not take the initiative to reveal it to us. And how did he reveal it to us? First of all, he revealed it to us in creation, did he not? When you look up, the heavens declare the glory of God, right? I mean, how can you look up at the stars, the moon, the sun, the clouds, the birds, and not see the glory of God? How can you look around and see the trees and the grass and the flowers and the mountains and the valleys and the ocean and not see the glory of God? How can you dig a hole and see the earthworms and the bugs and not see the glory of God? I mean, it's all around. How can you not look at a person, a child in the womb, a sonogram picture, and not see the glory of God? It's everywhere. You have to be blind if you can't see that. So God has revealed himself to us in creation, and as messed up as we are, we reject the creator and we worship the creation. So God revealed himself to us in the law of God and in the prophets. He sends Moses, and Moses gives the law. And it, I mean, really, if you're, let's just give an example here. If you are before Moses and you have word of mouth and creation, and then, boom, here comes the law and the prophets, and you read that, would you be ridiculous to stay over here with creation? That's ridiculous. No, you go to the law and the prophets and say, man, this is a much clearer, fuller revelation of who God is, and now I can properly interpret the creation. Does that make sense? But what did we do? We took the law and the prophets and we turned into Pharisees. And some of us might not have gotten out of that yet. We turn into Pharisees. We cross our T's, we dot our I's, we know all of the laws, we want to apply them to everything, and if we apply them to everything, we're feeling good, and if they're not applied to everything like we think they should be applied to everything, we're feeling bad, and we wrestle with that. So what does God do? He sends another revelation, and that is not creation, not Moses and the prophets, not the New Testament. It's better than that. What did he send? Jesus Christ, right? And you can see Jesus Christ brings all of this to life. So how ridiculous would it be for us to hang out over here in creation and try to know God when we have the law and the prophets and Christ? How ridiculous would it be for us to just camp out in the law and prophets and not go to Christ? So he's revealed creation, he's revealed himself in the law and the prophets, and then ultimately he revealed himself in Jesus Christ. Listen to what Hebrews 1 says. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. So he's got the law and the prophets. He's got his Son. The Son made the world. And he, the Son, is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Here's what we see. We have creation, which declares the glory of God. We have the law and the prophets, which declares the holiness and the purposes of God. But we have Jesus Christ, who is God, in the flesh. If God, being a spirit without a body like a man, were to pass in front of a mirror and that mirror were to cast a reflection, what would be reflected in that mirror is Jesus Christ himself. If God the Father were a mold, were a seal that he could imprint a piece of clay, and he were to take a piece of clay like he made Adam from and imprint that seal on that clay, what you would have is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is not second God. He's not lesser God in the Trinity. He is God in the flesh. He is God manifested to us. He is the exact image. He is the exact representation of the very nature of God the Father. Christ is the greatest, clearest, and fullest revelation of God to us. Christ is the greatest and fullest revelation of God for us. Have you noticed this as we've looked at these scriptures? All of what God has done for us is absolutely perfectly connected and inseparably connected to Jesus Christ. Look again, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has what? You're supposed to underline, blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Now you can circle this, in Christ. You're not going to get those spiritual blessings apart from Christ. He has blessed us in Christ. Look in verse 4. Just as he chose us. You were supposed to underline that. In him. Circle that. Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In him. He chose us in Christ. Verse 5. He predestined us. You were supposed to underline that. To adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. Circle that. To himself according to the kind intention of his will. So he has predestined us through Christ. Do you see a bit of a theme here? He's blessed us in Christ. He's chosen us in him. He has predestined us through him. Verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed upon us. You were supposed to underline grace bestowed on us in the, circle that word, beloved. Who is that? Capital B, beloved. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. He has graced us in the beloved. Verses 9 and 10 says he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with the view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is summing up of all things in Christ. He has made known to us in Christ. He has purposed and summed everything up in Christ. There is nothing beyond Christ. I'm going to tell you something. The scriptures that we have are not more than Christ. The scriptures that we have help us to know Christ, who is our all and all. God, the Father, has blessed us, and he's done it in Christ. He has chosen us, and he has done it in Christ. He has predestined us, and he has done it through Christ. He has graced us, and he has done it in the beloved. He has made known to us his will, and he has done it in him and purposed it out, up in him. Christ, Christ, Christ. The greatest blessing God has poured out upon us is Christ, and it is through Christ that we are made fit to receive any of these blessings that God has given us. Look in verses 7 and 8. In him we have redemption. In him, the beloved, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. We have been redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ. He lived the life that God requires each and every one of us to live that we can't live. He died the death that God's justice demands that every one of us die because of our sin. But Christ came and lived that life and died that death so that His righteousness can be given to us and our sin can be put upon Him and we can be made right before God, redeemed before God, and receive these blessings of God in Christ. There's a lot about God. There's a lot about Christ. There's a lot about us. I mean, you see that? He chose us, blessed us, predestined us, made known to us, graced us, us. It's kind of a me-centered sermon. Man-centered. It's a lot about us. What is our us? What is us's role in this? Look in verse 13. What is our place in this? In Him, this is verse 13, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you are sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. You want to know what our role is? Listen. Verse 13, in Him, you also, after listening to the message of truth. How often do we need to be reminded to listen? We live in a time and in a culture where it is frustrating to be a preacher, I'm going to tell you. And it's not just because of the sin, but it's because nobody can pay attention any longer than a squirrel who's just ate a caffeine bar or something. I mean, it's like, and then nobody hears anything. I mean, do we not realize that it's a scheme of the devil to keep us absolutely distracted? I found there's three major schemes that Satan works in American lives. And I know this because this is what I pray for people, family members and such that just need Christ. It's like deception. Number one is deception. We prayed the prayer. We walked the aisle. We joined the church. Got that card signed off. God gave me a thumbs up. Now I've got to live my life until I die and go to heaven. And that's when I'll really, you know, get it all together. Because then I'll be just like Him. So we're just deceived into thinking that Christianity is a magic formula we repeat somewhere, a little checklist. So there's deception, then there's just disinterest because our hearts are so attuned to so many other things that eternity is a long way off, so I'm not really interested in that right now. So you can try to have a spiritual conversation, but it's like trying to talk to a plumber about the interworkings of a computer. He's like, I don't care. I do plumbing. I don't care about all those big terms you use about the interworkings of a computer. He doesn't want to sit around and talk about that. So you go to someone who's disinterested and they're wrapped up in the world and you try to talk to them about spiritual things and we don't want to talk about that. That's as foreign to me as the inner workings of a computer. Then there's not only deception and disinterest, but there's distractions. Let me tell you something. We have more distractions between text messages, emails, phone calls, television programs, sports, fill in the blank. Everything is meant to distract us. We need to stop and ask ourselves, how well am I listening? Not to the preacher, but how well am I listening? Taking time to listen to what God may have to say to me in His Word. That's the first us responsibility in all of this is to listen. Listen. How many times did Jesus say, he who has ears to hear, let him hear? Do you hear? And then not only listen, but believe. The second part of verse 13 says that after hearing the gospel of your salvation, you have also believed. So hearing is not enough. You got to believe what you hear. Do you believe? This is reflected in Romans 10, 9 through 15. What does he say? If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you'll be saved. If you believe in your heart, if you believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. There are those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And then he says, how are they going to hear if someone doesn't go to them and preach? They're not going to believe if they don't hear. They're not going to be saved if they don't believe. You see how this really just fits together? We need to be listening and we need to be believing. And if you are listening and you are believing, get this. If you are listening and you are believing, then God the Father has poured out upon you all these blessings. Paul doesn't say, if you're listening and you're believing and you make every, you get an A+ on all of my checklist of all these extra things that I've added on here to show me how spiritually mature you really, really are, then you can claim these blessings. No, he says, if you listen to the message and you believe the message, then guess what? God the Father has poured out upon you every spiritual blessing in Christ. God has poured them out in and through Christ Jesus for us. Us who would listen, us who would believe, and he even went further and said he would seal us and secure us with his Spirit. Look in the latter part of verses 13 and the first part of verse 14. It says, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession. Look, in this text we see very clearly God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God the Father has poured out up on us these blessings through God the Son, in God the Son, and we are listening, we are believing, and then we are sealed and secured by the Spirit of God. He seals us. We see in Ephesians 4 and verse 30 where Paul said, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. If the Holy Spirit has sealed you, he's not going to unseal you. If God has adopted you, he's not going to unadopt you. If God has chosen you, he's not going to unchoose you. You have been sealed. You have listened. You have believed. You've been made a new creation. The Holy Spirit of God has sealed you. And then the Holy Spirit has been given to you as a pledge in verse 14 of our inheritance. A pledge of our inheritance. Now, this is maybe a bad illustration to use, but I don't know if they even still do them or not. But used to, you know, you could buy those government bonds, right? And you could keep those government bonds for ever, however long you were supposed to keep them. And you could go return them and you would redeem more than you paid for the bond with, right? That bond was kind of like a pledge that the government, as reliable as they are, is going to pay you back with interest, right? Even some churches I love this, these churches do these pledge drives where you pledge and you give and you're investing and they're going to pay you back at some point. So they don't borrow money from the bank. They borrow the money from the members somehow and they invest it, and then you get paid back with some interest. So not only does the building get built, but man, you make some money too. And it's a win-win situation, right? So that's kind of like the pledge. Well, the Holy Spirit is that pledge. He has been given to us. He has been given to us to assure us, to be the pledge for us, that when we enter into eternity, we are going to receive an inheritance. 2 Corinthians reflects this too, chapter 1, verse 22, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. Chapter 5, verse 5, now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. So God the Father has bestowed upon us all of these blessings in and through Jesus Christ. We are sealed and secured by the Holy Spirit if we listen and if we believe. God the Father has poured out on us blessing upon blessing through Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, and he has done this for us. He's done it for our good, but ultimately for his glory. It doesn't have to be either or. It doesn't have to be glory or good. It's both when God is in control. It's for his glory. It's for our good. And the theme of these verses and the theme of this letter is not us. The primary theme of this letter is his glory. Look at how verse 14 ends. To the praise of his glory. All of this we enjoy. All of this is for our good. But all of this we turn around to praise him and to give him glory. Look at how he starts the discussion in verse 3. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He sandwiches this whole discourse between blessed be God and to the praise of his glory. This is about the glory of God. Look in verse number 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace. Blessed be God to the praise of His glory. Praise Him for His grace. Look in verse 12. To the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. He did all of this for us so that when we stand before Him in eternity, He can look out at the company of the redeemed and say, praise me, glorify me for the wisdom with which I have purchased you from the earth. This blessed be God. Praise Him for His grace. Praise Him that we will praise Him and glorify Him for what He has done for us. Let's praise Him for His glory. And let us give Him glory this morning by laying ourselves before Him afresh. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your blessings in Christ through the Holy Spirit to those who would listen, to those who would have ears to hear, to those who would believe. I pray that You would help us this morning to hear Your voice, to believe Your message, to embrace it, and to live in a way that reflects what all You've done for us in Christ. And it's in His name we pray and ask these things.